Turn Bibles, please, to the first reading, which is Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run his race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and His circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, that in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. We'll not take a lot of time on the psalm title. We've had many of the psalms that are titled in the same way, to the chief musician, the Psalm of David. Gives us authorship, gives us David's authority as the prophet king in his day to set forth such psalms as these in inspired fashion and have them included in the worship of God. And so this is indicative then of the regulative principle, as we've talked earlier today. To the chief musician means that it was given to that choir master, that Levitical choir master or orchestra master. 288 Levites comprised that choir and orchestra section. I would just talk with you about, if you're interested in studying that a little bit further, remember that during the Reformation Distinctives series, we had one portion where we spoke of instrumental music and of the requirement that they had to come to Jerusalem three times in the year and turn Jerusalem essentially into a slaughterhouse, and how the Lord mollified that natural aversion by giving them something that they didn't have in their own homes, in their own towns and districts. He gave them a choir and an orchestra that played all the time the sacrifices were going on. And when the sacrifices ceased, the orchestra ceased as well. And so when we think on those things, we think upon the ceremonial nature of instrumental music in the worship of God, that He's not commanded it except in the ceremonies. All right, so this psalm is the psalm of the revelation of God, if I can say it that way. It speaks about the way that God reveals Himself. And we have two ways that God reveals Himself in this passage. Verses 1 through 6, we have what theologians have termed natural revelation. The revelation that comes to us through the natural world, through the created order. I would say that while there are some that deny any kind of natural revelation, certainly the Westminster Confession of Faith affirms it. as do many of the solid Reformation divines. There is such a thing as natural revelation. It's hard to get around Psalm 19 and Romans chapter 1 when it comes to understanding that God has indeed revealed Himself in the world around us. And also, we learn from Romans 1 when we add that teaching to this, that there's a particular revelation that is, if you will, personal, from God to men. That which may be known of God is seen by the things that are made. But just before that, Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that God hath showed it to them. That there is indeed a true revelation in the natural world of God Himself. Now it is limited in its purpose and scope, but it is nonetheless true. So let's remember that. There is such a thing as natural revelation. And there is such a thing as the light of nature. And these things abide in the heart of man because man is created in the image of God. He has an a priori knowledge that God has given to him, being created in His image. And so man looks upon the natural world, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, in unrighteousness. In fact, it says that he holds very tightly that truth. He holds it tightly in unrighteousness. He counts on it. He depends on it. He benefits from it. And yet, in all of that, he is unrighteous in his use of it, so that he does not acknowledge God. He does not give thanks to God. He does not worship God, but rather he creates a God of his own imagining and lets himself off the hook of that God that he knows, so that he can go his own way in rebellion against that God. And you've heard me say this before. I think it's one of the most astute comments that Cornelius Van Til ever made. And that is that God upholds him. God supports him. It is God's world in which he lives, in which this unbeliever lives. It is God's will that keeps him alive. And so that natural man must sit on the lap of God in order to slap him in the face. He is upheld by God. He is sustained by God. God has revealed himself to him in the natural world. Not savingly, not redemptively, but certainly his eternal power and Godhead is revealed, like Psalm 19 tells us here. And I believe Paul is relying on Psalm 19 as he runs through the first part of Romans chapter 1 from verses 18 and following there. And then as he gets to the latter part of that, he tells us also that the natural man understands that those who sin against that God are worthy of death. The natural man understands all of that. And yet with all of that, he holds all of that truth tightly to his breast in unrighteousness. And so he does not acknowledge God. He does not give thanks to God. He does not worship God. Instead, he is vain in his imaginations and his foolish heart is darkened, and that's where we all are as we come into this world. Every one of us. We are all under the condemnation of the natural revelation that we receive. How does David put it here? The heavens are declaring God's glory. And the verb he uses there means it's a constant proclamation. The skies are showing forth his handiwork. Day unto day, night unto night, they pour forth speech. There's nowhere where that language isn't heard. Their line has gone out over all the world. And then he uses an analogy. It's like the sunshine. Wherever the sunshine touches, God's glory is revealed. And yeah, there's a particular analogous tie there between the glory of the sun and the glory of God. It's shining forth everywhere. It's seen everywhere. Now, if that was sufficient, we would put a period and move on to Psalm 20 at the end of verse 6. But it's not. The Lord has not designed that natural revelation should be sufficient. Should be sufficient for salvation. It is certainly sufficient for condemnation. But it is not sufficient for salvation. And so, the law of the Lord is perfect. It is that which converts the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It is that which makes wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right. It is they which rejoice the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. It is that which enlightens the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean. That endures forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. And they alone are righteous altogether. And they are more to be desired than anything natural revelation has to offer. More than gold, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey from the honeycomb. Listen to how the Westminster Divines describe it in the first paragraph of the Confession. Although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave men inexcusable, yet they are not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and of His will which is necessary unto salvation. Therefore, it pleased the Lord at sundry times and in divers manners to reveal Himself and to declare that, His will, unto His church, and afterwards for the better preserving and propagating of the truth and for the more sure establishment and comfort of the church against the corrupting of the flesh and the malice of Satan in the world, to commit the same holy unto writing, which makes the Holy Scripture most necessary. Those former ways of God's revealing His will unto His people now being ceased. Well, what a wonderful statement. What a clear and concise way of bringing out all of these doctrines that are taught in Romans 1 and Psalm 19 as we compare them together about natural revelation and its insufficiency and special revelation and of its abundant sufficiency. So the Scriptures are most necessary. Can someone be saved then, is the question that's normally asked at this point. Can someone be saved only from natural revelation? The answer to that question is only extraordinarily. The ordinary way of God saving sinners is what? Through the foolishness of the preaching of the Word. That's how God has chosen to save His people. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and many other places. So, we have then in Psalm 19 this psalm of the revelation of God. This is how God reveals Himself. He reveals Himself in an inexcusable, condemnatory way through natural revelation, and He reveals Himself in a saving way through special revelation. And so then, special revelation becomes to us the lens through which we understand rightly natural revelation. We don't let natural revelation take the lead like we heard from Jephthah earlier today, right? What did Jephthah do? He reasoned not from observation, but from revelation. And so we reason from revelation to observation, not from observation to revelation. And if we get that method straight, if we could just get that straight, we would be so much better off in our understanding of what our duty is under God. All right, so then, after all of that statement about the way God reveals Himself naturally and then savingly, moreover, verse 11, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. I hope you saw both sides of that. There's a warning and a reward. Both are true. And then so the Lord, as a wise father over His people, when you hear the word reward there, don't think quid pro quo. I did something nice for God, and He did something nice for me. That's not what reward means there. Reward means that the Lord, in His gracious condescension, while all of your works are imperfect and tainted with sin, the Lord will encourage that flawed obedience that you offer to Him by blessing you so that you will be encouraged to offer more obedience to Him. It's not a meritorious scheme at all. We cannot merit before God. But God, in His grace to us, in His mercy, and in His kindness, especially to His people, when we do well, encourages us with blessings that we might do well again and again and again. And when we do ill, what? We are warned, right? Moreover, by them, by the commandments and statutes of the Lord, we are warned. And there's an ellipsis there, right? In keeping of them, there is great reward. At the beginning, we are warned. In the violation of them, there is not reward. There is affliction. There is chastisement. That's also included there. Yeah, it's elliptical. It's not there exactly, but it is most certainly and necessarily implied. So we have the warning and the reward. Now notice verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. You see, David here understands the height of what obedience truly is. The height of what it means to obey God. The height of his holiness. And recognizes that, well, there are many things that I do that are secret from me, kept from me. I'm ignorant of them. I'm ignorant of a full accounting of my duty. So I'm ignorant of many of the sins that I commit. And you've heard me say this before. I think really many, if not most of the sins we commit are sins of ignorance. We just pass right on by, not knowing what we're doing. Who can understand his errors? That's a rhetorical question. The answer to which is what? Nobody. Nobody can understand his errors. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Those are things that naturally and normally and by way of course spring from the lips of God's people. Who can understand his errors? Keep me back from secret sins. Lord, keep me back from presumptuous sins. Don't let them have dominion over me. Help me to stop presuming upon thy mercy. Then shall I be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. The great transgression there, I think what David is speaking about here is that to go on in presumption and to go on under the dominion of presumptuous sins is to apostatize, the great transgression of turning away from the Lord. And so then, that's on the negative side. Here's the positive side. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Notice that David is not talking about merit here. He's talking about having a redeemer. He's talking about forgiveness and restoration. And so David is not operating in a meritorious sense here. But he does recognize that the commandments of God reach down to the heart. That it is not enough to behave outwardly and acceptably. In that sense, Zacharias and Elizabeth were called blameless. The Apostle Paul, as a Pharisee, called himself blameless. And yet his heart was full of covetousness, he said. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. And so the law is spiritual and reacheth the understanding, will, and affections, and all other powers of the soul, as well as words, works, and gestures. That's how the larger catechism puts it. And so when we are commanded by God, we are commanded in our hearts first and foremost. It is presumption then to think that our hearts are clear and clean and innocent in that sense. All right, thus ends the reading of Psalm 19. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.